Okay, welcome to Judges and our Judges Bible study. And I just want to remind you, turn off your cell phones. If you are not in the Facebook group, please let me know so that I can put you in there. Rebecca, have I put you in there? I don't know. I don't think I have. I'm going to make myself a note to check because I don't think I've put you in there. Okay. So that's where we interact with each other. You can post questions, prayer requests. You can. We also have, in case you don't know, I'm videoing here so that if you miss class, I post the link for the video in the Facebook group and you can watch it. But we also have online students. Just as many people that are in this room right now are taking the class with us online. And so some of those are new and some of those have taken online Bible study with us for years. So we have them really all over the world taking Bible study with us. So that makes it very important that when you interact, because y'all know you're supposed to interact, that please speak up and clearly and don't act like you're shy, because you're not. When the microphone's not on, you're not at all shy. So just know that there's a omnidirectional mic in here picking everyone up, but it really helps if you speak clearly. So we appreciate that. Also, if you are utilizing the nursery and you're not going to be here one week, please let Jessica Williams know. I actually put her in the group so that she could see who has nursery and all. And so you can communicate with her right there in our Facebook group and just put a note in there. You're not going to be there, because sometimes some of y'all got a lot of kids. Look at you. But sometimes that's an extra worker that they might not need. So just if you're not going to be here and you know that, just send her a message. You don't have to put it in the group. Just let her know. Also, I'm going to pass the prayer request sheet around. That's something else that we post in the group. As always, please don't share those with anyone except in the group. And please be faithful to pray for them. If someone is willing to be in charge of that, that would be a great help to me. If you just take the sheet and then you can either type them up and share a document, or you can type them directly into a post in the group, either way. But that would be helpful to me. So somebody can let me know if they're willing to do that. But I'm going to go ahead and pass that around so you can write your prayer requests on there. Also, in the group is the class schedule, the updated class schedule. Y'all know that in recent years I break down the lesson. Like today you were supposed to have the whole lesson one done. If you don't, that's okay, because guess what? Next week is one of those Monday holidays. Is it President's Day? Okay, Martin Luther King Day or President's Day? I get mixed up. Okay, so I found out over the years that because the military are off on those Mondays, that many times you're out of town. So we don't have class on those weeks. But what that does is that gives you an extra week to kind of catch up. If you've started off behind the gun, you didn't get all your lesson one done, that gives you a chance to catch up, okay? So you really need to print your schedule out or look at it frequently, because that you need to live by that. And that tells you, like today, you were supposed to have all 5 days of your lesson done. And then the next time, because you're going to have 2 weeks, you'll have all of lesson two done. But after that, the lessons are broken down. And so, and then again in February, because of the President's Day holiday weekend, you'll have an extra week there. So when we come back, all of lesson four, you'll have all of that done. So just look at your schedule and go by that, okay? Because that's very important. Also, if this is your first time doing inductive Bible study, if you've gotten into your lesson yet, you know that they ask you to mark words. And something that I do is I have keyword symbol sheets. And so how many of y'all have printed these out? Okay, I've got them for Judges. Now, all the ones for Judges are pretty much on the ones that I have that are A to Z, that are kind of all-inclusive. But this is one particularly for Judges, and that's helpful. You can mark your words any way you want, but these are just suggestions if you're not creative or you don't want to try to think of it. So I just try to do that to be helpful. But you don't. That's not the law. You don't have to go by that. So, again, at my website, which is carriekingdent.com, that's where you find these. That's also where you find the link, the audio links. If you're not able to come to class, We post just the audio on my website. It's an MP3 file. You can put it on your iPod or whatever and listen to it on the go. So that's another option. The videos I make available only to people that sign up with our class. I don't just post those publicly. Those are just for our in-person students and our online students. But anybody can go on the website and listen to the audio. So in our Facebook group, I posted a link to a class. It's at my website, too, but I put the link, and it's an introduction to inductive Bible study. How many of you have ever taken that class with me, the introduction to inductive Bible study? Okay, Cindy, you've been in here. Did you not take it?
I think so.
I think you did, too. I did it on a Saturday one time.
Yes, I did.
Okay. And so, but I have that recorded, just audio. I don't have a video of that. But in this 2-week break, if you're new to inductive Bible study, that might be something you want to listen to. It's just like an hour and a half class, and it just leads you through some of the tools of inductive Bible study, like marking the text and using the 5W and an H questions. Who can tell me what those are? Right. You're always interrogating the text as you're reading with a purpose and asking those questions. So, also, you've probably discovered that you need a binder for your workbook. I've got an old one, so my page numbers, as we discovered with Joshua, my page numbers are probably different than yours, and it probably looks different on the front. But
you can tell me.
Yeah, Cindy and I probably have the same binder, the same workbook. But you'll need a binder and colored pencils. You don't have to have fancy pens or pencils, but those of us who really love office supplies, we're into those things. The other thing I want to remind you is don't read commentaries until we've already studied those chapters. In other words, your workbook would say, now you can look at commentaries on chapter 1, but don't go past that, or chapter 2, don't go past that, because somebody tell me why we don't look at commentaries until we've thoroughly studied it ourselves.
Because it gives us a pre-assumption of what the scripture's about instead of us figuring it out for ourselves.
Absolutely. Because someone who wrote that commentary, they've done all their study, and this is what they learned. And so sometimes you might agree with them, but sometimes you might not. How do you know whether you agree with them or not if you haven't done your study? So you got the same Holy Spirit in you that they have in them. So mm-hmm. You want to dig out all of that for yourself first. So before we get into our lesson, y'all know that when we start a brand new study, I always have a little icebreaker. And so we're going to start off, and everybody just tell your name and tell me your favorite present you got for Christmas this year. Jen, you want to start?
Sure. I'm Jenny. Ready? I got it in the box.
Yeah. How is it? Is it awesome?
I like it.
Okay.
Yeah, I haven't used it as much as I thought I would. But yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, you should tell me how quick you cook rice.
Yes, rice is amazing.
And I am Bruce Redding, and my favorite gift for Christmas this year was some cookies that my favorite daughter-in-law picked for me. I've been talking about cowboy cookies for quite some time, and this brand of cookies that she created and made, yum yum.
Good.
My name is Cindy Ray, and my favorite Christmas present was a present I got on my grandbaby's mounted portrait.
I'm Leanne Works, and I got a beautiful necklace for Christmas.
I'm Gary Wirtz, and I got a really neat steam cleaner for my barbecue grill that you can clean it with afterward.
Oh, cool. That is cool. I need one of those for my grill.
I'm Lene Reed, and my favorite gift is that I found out I'm going to be a grandma.
Yay! That is the best.
And I'm Doug Reed. Right with them, we got the picture.
Do we know yet what it is?
It's a little boy.
It's a
okay. It is human, that's good.
Surprising.
So it's a boy.
Yes.
Cool. And when's he due?
May 19th, which is our wedding anniversary.
Oh, and my birthday and my anniversary is May 17th.
Oh my gosh.
Okay.
I'm Ivy, and my favorite present was a really soft blanket.
I got one of those too. I love that. I'm Renee. My probably new dishes. Nice. It makes you old when you
Hi, I'm Nate. I got a selfie stick that not only is a selfie stick, but it doubles. You can bend the neck and hook it around your neck, and it holds the phone itself, which will leave your hand able to do anything else.
Okay, then.
So I don't have to hold my phone like this when I'm watching stuff.
A silk hanging selfie stick.
Oh, but it hangs around your neck.
Okay. Interesting.
I'm Rebecca. My favorite gift actually came a little bit after Christmas. My oldest child turned 13 on the 30th, and so for her special entrance into teenagerhood, she and I took a little overnight trip, just the two of us, to Savannah.
Aww.
And that time with her was definitely a gift.
I'm Emily, and I guess it would be a new side over my that I put over my TV.
What's it say?
Be courageous. That Bible verse.
Mm-hmm.
I'm on the spot, so I can't think of it.
Strong and courageous.
Yes, be strong and courageous.
We're going to look at that tonight. Okay?
My name is Jessica Williams, and my favorite Christmas gift was a getaway at a bed and breakfast with my husband.
Y'all rode bikes. I saw that.
And moped scooter things.
I'd be scared to do that.
I'm Anita Crowley. My favorite was our son gave us an air fryer for Christmas.
That's the other thing I was wondering about, too. Those are expensive.
It's pretty neat.
Yeah, good. Okay.
My name is Ella. My favorite present that I got this year is a new house in the spring.
When's it due to be finished?
In about 4.5 months.
Okay. Nice.
My name is Lawrence Stidham, and my favorite gift was a Chubb Cleveland Browns jersey that I got from my father-in-law.
Okay.
My name is Tyler Stidham, and I got my own customized Cleveland Browns jersey.
Favorite number in
there.
Okay.
Cool. Rose, Lick Tag, and probably my favorite thing is that my sister got me scrapbook paper and protector pages for my scrapbook, so now I can put away all the rest of the pictures that I have to put away.
Yes.
And remember all of them while I do it, because they're all Christmas family pictures.
Okay, honey?
I'm Jewish. I don't celebrate Christmas. I think it was probably the sheets that I got. That's right, I got sheets. Don't be hating. They're like 94,000 thread count.
We were listening to Delilah one night on the way home from Jacksonville, and she like talked about these sheets, and he's like, order them now. I thought myself, I'll wait till Christmas.
Bone branch.
So that makes you even older today. Dishes, sheets are really older than dishes. My favorite present was Ian gave me some like body wash lotion and stuff like that from Arbonne, which I love, and I have forbidden Kenzie to touch when she's in my shower. So anyway, all right, thank you. That was just a little fun thing to get to know each other. So let's open in prayer. Honey, would you open us in prayer?
Sure. Father, once again, excitement as we start a new in-depth study into one of your books that you want us to know about. Lord, help us to understand the hills and valleys that we'll learn about in Judges. Understand what you're trying to do in our lives as we face the giants in the land, as it were. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds. Help us to persevere. Help us to continue on just with passion as we work through each day in your perfect and holy word. Lord, be with Carrie as she leads us. Be with all the students as we endeavor to seek all we can of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, we're going to look real quick a history of Israel, in case you don't know. Now, some of y'all, I know that you could be able to come up here and teach this, but I want you to just write down these scriptures. You don't have to necessarily turn to them, but it starts with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And who can tell me what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12?
Abraham,
go to a place.
Okay. He says, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to tell you where to go. And I'm going to do what? He gives him a promise. He makes, what does he make with him?
Covenant.
A covenant. And a covenant is a solemn binding agreement. This covenant, and it's normally between two parties, this covenant was initiated by God. God never, ever, ever breaks his covenant. Now, what were some of the aspects of that covenant? Leanne, you just said one. He said, I'll make a great nation out of you. And he said, I'll give you what?
Land.
Okay, he said, I'll give you many descendants. And of course, we know that Abraham didn't have any children at that time. And so he says, I'll bless those who bless you. And what?
Curse those who curse you.
And I'll curse those who curse you. And he said, through you, who else would be blessed?
All
the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, which was a promise of the Messiah. So this is where the nation of Israel started. When God set apart Abraham and said he would bless him, make him a great nation, and give him many descendants. Now, we know that Abraham's first child was who?
Ishmael
by whom?
Hagar.
Sarah's maid. And so, Sarah tried to help out God and give this descendant. But God made it clear that that was not who the promise was going to be through. Who was the promise going to be through?
Through his wife, Sarah.
It was going to be through his son, Abraham, and Sarah's son, Isaac. And in Genesis 26, let me see what verse. Verse 24, he reiterates, and this isn't the only place, but this is one of the places that he reiterates the covenant that he made with Abraham. He reconfirms it with Isaac. So it's the same covenant, and God is just following it through. And he tells Isaac the same thing. I'm going to give you many descendants. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you land. So then Isaac has two sons. And who was the promise through his two sons?
Jacob.
Now, Esau was the older, but God chose Jacob to make his promise through. We don't have time to go into all of that story, and I know it's familiar to many of you, but in Genesis 28, verses 3 through 4, he once again reiterates this covenant that he made with Abraham. He reconfirms it with Jacob. So he's made the covenant with Abraham and also with Isaac and with Jacob. Same covenant, but he's just showing the path that it's taking. And so then, at the end of Genesis, in chapter 37, we see Joseph. And who is Joseph?
Jacob's youngest son.
Whose son?
Jacob.
He's Jacob's son. And also remember, Jacob's name was changed to what?
Israel.
And he had 12 sons. One of those was Joseph. And that story starts in Genesis 37. And you know the story. Those 12 sons. And what was Joseph among the sons to Jacob?
The favorite.
The favorite. And everybody knew it, didn't they?
Yep.
That did not cause good relations with his siblings. And what did they do?
Sold him.
Okay, they sold him into slavery and ended up where?
Egypt.
He ended up in Egypt. And of course, we know the story of the Pharaoh having the dream about the famine and how Joseph was placed in charge to prepare the land for the famine. So then Joseph's brothers do what? They're over in Canaan and they come to Egypt because they've heard there's food there. And then, of course, Joseph recognizes his brothers, reveals himself to them. But as a result of that, who all ends up in Egypt as well?
Jacob
and all of their family. All of them came to Egypt to live and be with Joseph. And so that is how Abraham, when God said, I'm going to you're going to go to a land that I send you to. He goes to Canaan, and they're all there. But then, because Joseph is in Egypt, they all end up in Egypt. And so in Exodus chapter 1, it says, in chapter 1, Exodus 1, verse 8, it says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know who?
Joseph.
He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" So what was he afraid of?
A rebellion.
They're going to take us over. And so he says, "Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." And so it goes on in verse 13 to say, "The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." So now you have they're all in Israel, I mean, they're all in Egypt, but now they are enslaved. So they are enslaved and that tells us in Exodus chapter 1. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them. And who does he send to deliver them?
Moses.
He sends Moses to deliver them. Again, familiar story. And so in Exodus chapter 3, that's when God calls Moses. Exodus 3 verses 9 through 12. This is, he sees the burning bush, and that's when God says that he has called them in verse 9. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." So that is Exodus 3, verses 9 through 12. And so God sends Moses to deliver the people from Israel. And is he successful?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
He is. And so they leave Egypt. And what happens?
They wander around the wilderness.
They wander in the wilderness for how long?
40 years.
Why did they wander for 40 years?
Disobedience.
Because of disobedience. And what were they waiting on that 40 years?
A generation to pass.
Okay. If you remember, you have Exodus, then you have Leviticus. The Ten Commandments are given in the book of Exodus. The law is given in Leviticus. And then in Numbers, that's the chapter, the story that I know that most of you know, where they send spies into the land. And there were 12 spies, and we know the names of two of them. I mean, that tells us the names of them in the book of Numbers, but we know right off two spies were who?
Caleb
and Joshua. And so when the report came back, they go to spy out the land, what was the report of the 10 spies? Yeah, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. But what did Caleb and Joshua say?
We can do this.
With we can do it with who? That God's going to do it for us. And so they had faith. And so all the people that didn't believe the good report from Joshua and Caleb, God said what? You're going to die in the wilderness. And so they wander around for that generation to die. And so then Moses in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. I wrote Exodus down, but it's not just Deuteronomy. So in Exodus, Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies. And it says, now you know that Moses couldn't go in. Why could he not go into the promised land?
Disobedience.
Because he publicly disobeyed God. And it says in verse 5 of Exodus 34 that Moses died. And this is kind of interesting that God buried Moses. And it says, no one knows where his grave is. And why do you think that God did that? I believe they would have really, they would have worshipped that grave. But it says the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And it says in verse 9, this is Exodus 34, 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we see in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, I don't know why I keep saying Exodus, Deuteronomy 34, 9. We see Moses' successor is who?
Joshua.
It's Joshua. Well, many of you studied, before the holidays, studied the book of Joshua with us. And so when you look in Joshua 1:1, it says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, now this is God speaking to Joshua. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And then when you go down to verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do what? According to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So God is telling them, all right, Joshua's in charge, and saying, be strong and courageous, but you better be careful to do what?
Obey.
Obey every single thing that I've commanded you through Moses. And he says, you want to obey me so that you will have what?
Success.
And so what do you see in the book of Joshua? If you did the study with us, were they careful to obey? Was Joshua careful to obey? He was.
Most of the time?
Almost 100%. He did have a misstep. Do you remember with whom?
He made a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that he wasn't supposed to.
He didn't consult the Lord, did he, about these people that came to make a covenant with them, and they were actually deceiving them. And but even though they were deceived and they made a covenant with them, did God expect them to keep that covenant?
Yes,
he did. And so they did keep that covenant, and we see that Saul actually did not keep that covenant and paid a price for it. That's not in Joshua, of course, that's in Samuel. But so that's the context that we're looking at. So what does Joshua do? Joshua and the tribes of Israel do what?
Conquer the land.
Okay. If you remember that, all right, here's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And so this is Egypt over here. And they wander in the wilderness. But how do they approach the promised land?
Around.
Okay, they come up this way from the east side and cross over. And do you remember what their strategy was? Do you remember how they did it?
How they crossed the river?
The middle first.
The way they took the cities. Remember, where did they go first?
South first.
Okay, actually they went in the middle first.
Oh, yeah.
It's Jericho. Remember Jericho and Ai,
yes,
right here. So they came in and they took the middle first, and then they went
south,
and then they went north, and that was their strategy for taking the land of Israel. And so they go and they do that. However, when you get to the, I'm sorry, y'all, I've had terrible coughs. So I've got cough drops. I'm trying to get rid of it here. So when we get to Judges chapter 1, it says, now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? If you mark a time reference in that verse, what was it?
After the death of
Okay. After the death of Joshua. So that gives us a clue into the historical setting of this book of Judges. Joshua, the book of Joshua was after the death of who?
Moses.
And the book of Exodus was after the death of who?
Joseph.
Okay, so Joseph and then Exodus. Okay, and so then Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy, and then you have the book of Joshua. Then Joshua dies at the end of the book of Joshua, and so now we have the book of Judges, where it says after the death of Joshua. And then so the Lord is telling them who's going to go up. We're actually going to jump. Let me make sure. Okay, I wrote down the wrong thing. Let me look at these verses. Okay. As we move into, this is Joshua. Joshua 23. We're going to back up just a little bit. Joshua 23. And would someone read verses 1 through 13, because this is very important to look at what God told them, because we're going to see this come into play in the book of Judges. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 13. If someone would read that, that would be awesome.
A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old, getting on in years. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and said to them, I am old, getting on in years, and you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including all the nations I have destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land, and as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, and so that you don't associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remaining faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The Lord has driven out great and powerful nations before you, and no one is able to stand against you to this day. One of you rooted a thousand because I lost my spot. The Lord your God was fighting for you as he promised. So be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your own well-being. For if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them, they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and trap for you, a scourge from your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land that the Lord God has given you.
Okay, so this is towards the end of Joshua's life. And what is he doing? He's warning them. What is he warning them about?
Not breaking the law.
To not do those things that God said not to do. And one of those things is, like Tyler said, they're not to do what?
Intermarry
with whom?
With the nations.
Right, the people that are in the nations. Whenever you see that word nations, now sometimes it might specifically be referring to Israel, but the context will be clear. But when it's just talking about the nations in the land, it's talking about those Gentile nations that have not been set apart. And we saw, and you're going to see it even more, but up to this point, when we looked in Joshua, what was it about those nations?
They were idol
worshippers. Now, did they have an opportunity to turn to God?
Yes.
How do we know that?
Because Rahab.
Okay, Rahab and her family turned to God. They had heard, and you see that over and over in Joshua, how the people have heard what God has done, and they're very afraid when the Israelites are coming against them. And you see that more than once, and you see where Rahab and her family turned to God. And Rahab is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in what context? In the lineage of Christ. And so she and her family, they saw the things that God did, and instead of just being afraid, they turned to Him. And so you have to believe that the other people heard it too, and that they had that same opportunity, which they did not take. So Joshua is warning the people to cling to God. Just keep clinging to God, because he says, cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. And he says, if you don't, if you intermarry, if you associate with them, what does he say they're going to become to them?
A snare and a trap.
A snare and a trap. And a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. I mean, that's pretty descriptive there. And he says, and then you will what? Perish off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua is warning them. He's reminding them and he's warning them. Has anyone ever warned you? Has anyone ever seen you going the wrong way and they warned you? And did you listen or did you not listen?
Yes.
Yes, they warned you and yes, you listened? So, you know, when you have leadership and godly leadership warning you about something, you should listen. You should at least take note and run to God's word and see if that lines up. Because was Joshua telling them things from God's word or just his own opinion? He was telling them things that God himself had told Moses to tell them.
And that's so, what his people do, and I think he knew them. Well,
yes, yes, of course, because
let me tell you,
because he had not only did he rule them, became their leader when Moses died, but you saw, if you look up Joshua, and he's also called Hoshea sometimes. If you look him up, you see that from a very young man, he sat at Moses' feet. That he attended Moses. He grew up under Moses' leadership and was trained by Moses. And so he knew what he was talking about.
I look at it as a pleading, too, not so much as a warning. It's a warning, kind of like a he is pleading. He loves them. He wants them to succeed. He wants them this to be good.
I can remember doing that with my son when he was going down a very, very wrong path. And just pleading with him and saying, listen, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And he's living those things that I said. I'm not a soothsayer, or I can't see the future, but I know what God's word says, and I know how life works, and he's living out those things that I said, that this will happen, and it's painful. And so, you know, when people love you and they're in the Word and they warn you, you would do well to listen. Well, as you read through chapter 1, what was a key repeated phrase that you marked? Somebody that hasn't done this before. Did not drive out. What was Joshua telling them that if they would obey God, that they would be able to do what? They would have success. And God, we already read the verses where God said, if you obey me, I'll go before you and drive them out. But we see this phrase, did not drive out. And we're going to see why as we progress in this chapter. So if they did not drive out, God said, if you obey me, I will drive them out before you. And this says over and over again, I mean, I'm looking here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, excuse me, at least 8 times in chapter 1, they did not drive out. So what does that tell you? they didn't obey God, because he said, if you obey me, I'll drive them out before you. Okay, there was a chart in your lesson, and you were to do the tribe and who they didn't drive out and the cities they occupied. And that is listed towards the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 27. What tribe is listed there? Oh, wait, I didn't start at the top. Okay, so it's up at Judah's the first one. Is that the first one up there, 17? So, but we see the first, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Now, is an iron chariot anything to God? It's not, because we've seen up to this point many miraculous defeats, supernatural help from God. And so that says they couldn't drive them out because of iron chariots. But if they trusted in God, they would have been able to drive them out. Then so we see Judah, and listed there all the people that they could not drive out. I wanted to mention that because in your lesson, back in the appendix, is a map. And it's really important to look up places. When a place is listed in Scripture, you should look at that on a map. You should become so familiar with the nation of Israel and where things are on there, because it's so important, not just to the things you're studying in Scripture, but it's really important to world events today. And so you should just really familiarize yourself with this land that God promised the nation of Israel. And so all these places that you listed, it says in verse 21, the sons of Benjamin, who did they not drive out? The Jebusites, that they lived where?
In Jerusalem.
And so then we see in verse 27, Manasseh did not take possession of where? Okay, that's a really interesting place. If you see that, it's close to the Jordan River at the northern end of it. And Ian and I have actually been there. It's called Beth Shan today. And it is a really, really cool place to go. And it was actually found by some people, because cities were built one on top of the other back then, and so that's why they have to dig down. But someone was working on the road, like doing road repairs, and like found something, which I'm sure happens frequently in the land of Israel. And so they come in and they end up excavating this incredible city. It's just amazing. And so, but that is a place we've actually been. And so that's one of the places, though, that Manasseh did not drive out those people. So when you look and you see on this map, too, it shows you the name of the tribes in the general area of their inheritance. So you can see that those cities are in Manasseh's inheritance. Then it goes down to 20, verse 29, says Ephraim did not drive out those living where?
Gezer.
Okay, and Gezer, and then Zebulun did not drive out. Okay, and you look on the map and see those. Then you see verse 31, Asher did not drive out. Yeah, a whole bunch of people that start with, a lot of them start with A's. And so you can see all those. Then in 32, the Asherites, or 31, Asher did not drive out. Oh, those are the ones that start with the A. Yeah. And then Naphtali or Naphtali, you can see the ones that that tribe did not drive out. So there, you have to know that if they were not driving them out, then they were not obeying God, because he said, I will drive them out before you. Now, in chapter 2, what is the time reference for chapter? There's a same as chapter 1. The time reference is, I think, in verse 8. Okay, so now this is right around the death of Joshua. But what's interesting here is in verse 7, it says, the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And so, you know, those verses we read back in Joshua, and Joshua said to cling to the Lord, just as you have done up to this day. And then you see this verse where the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the leadership that he had in place there. But then it says in verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not what?
Know the Lord.
They did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So why might that have been? Why might they not have known the Lord? Okay, it's possible that they didn't. They weren't taught that by their parents. What else is possible?
Levites didn't do that, though.
Okay, the Levites were in charge of teaching the word, and they were throughout the land, which we saw in the book of Joshua. So they might not have been doing their job. What else?
They might have been doing things they shouldn't have been doing with the inhabitants of the land.
Okay.
So that's kind of touches what I was going to say. Because they had not driven all the inhabitants out, it's possible that they didn't obey and intermarried and fell into worship of the pagan gods and idols.
Because God already said, if you don't drive them out and if you start having associations with them, they would be what?
A snare
to you. And so then, in verse 11, and it's really sad, especially if you study the book of Joshua, and you just see victory after victory after victory, and you see Joshua's heart for God and his just humble leadership and obedience. And it's really sad to get to Judges chapter 2 and see verse 11 when it says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And so, and that one of the things that your workbook tells you to do is, as you read, write in the margin anytime you see idolatry. And if you do that, I mean, it's just throughout this whole book. You're going to have idolatry written throughout the margin in your Bible. So we want to look at this progression of events that starts in verse 11. And it starts with Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'll just put Israel did evil. And then, what is the next progression after that? Okay. They forsook the Lord. Then what?
Followed other gods, bowed down to them.
Okay. They followed other gods. Then what?
They provoked the Lord to anger.
And what verse was that?
That's 12.
Okay. And we're going to look at that, the his reaction to all that. But that was definitely part of it. A result of the things that they were doing.
It also says they served Baal and Ashtaroth.
Okay, so we see that's part of that serving other gods. What else do we see happens to them? Okay, and in what way? It says God sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so they could no longer stand before their enemies. So I'll just put enemies take control. So they're basically enslaved by their enemies again. Okay? And so as a result of that, It says also in verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was what?
Against them.
Against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. And so they're in this state of severe distress, and what does God do? Okay, so it says the Lord raised up judges. And some translations say deliverers. Okay, so he raised up judges, and what did they do?
They didn't.
But the judges do what? What do the judges do?
From those who plundered them.
Okay, so the judges deliver them from whatever oppression they are suffering. So they're delivered. And but then what happens? They're thankful to be delivered, but the people don't listen to the judges. Yeah.
Or the judge dies.
Yes. Okay. And so the people did not listen to the judges, and they followed what?
They turned aside quickly the way they're... It
says they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. So again, we see that they're back to here. They followed other gods. Okay. And so they followed other gods. Says they bowed down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their father. So again, we see they are forsaking the Lord again. They didn't follow the Lord, it says, as their fathers did. And so then... Okay, the Lord raised up judges. He raises up judges again.
Delivers them again.
Okay, so again they get delivered.
Then the judge dies.
Okay. Then the judge died.
Press repeat.
And the people do what? Turn back to other gods.
And now they left. It says they're doing even more corrupt than their fathers have done.
Yeah, so there's this exponential aspect of it where it's more that kind of snowball effect where they do evil, but it's worse and worse and worse. And so you see, somebody said, press repeat. I mean, it's almost comical if it weren't so sad, just how it's the same thing over and over. And really, you can take this whole progression and you can put it down into just this little circular thing where the people sin, God sends an enemy that oppresses them. So an enemy oppresses them. They cry out to God. He hears them and sends what? A judge or a deliverer. And they temporarily, you know, turn back. And then what happens?
They sin again.
So all of this is kind of a synopsis of this whole pattern that you're going to see throughout the book of Judges, where the people turn away from God. And because of their sin, he sends an enemy to oppress them. They cry out to God, so God sends a deliverer, and then it starts all over again, over and over and over again. How did God respond every time they forsook him?
With judgment.
With judgment. In verses 12 and 14, he actually responds in what?
Anger.
Righteous anger, because they did not obey him. And they transgressed his covenant. What do you learn about God from these verses? This whole cycle. When we look at that, what do we learn about God?
He's merciful.
He is merciful. He is very merciful.
He is a just one.
But he means to be obeyed. Mm-hmm. He absolutely expects obedience. And is God doing anything that he didn't warn them about? He warned them, this is going to happen. And you see it throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. You see it throughout that he says, if you will obey me, this isn't going to happen. But if you don't obey me, this is going to happen. And he is a God of his word. I mean, he is an absolute God of his word. So what do the nations become to Israel according to Judges chapter 2 verses 21 through 23? A test to see if what?
To see if they would walk as their fathers did or not.
It says, in order to test Israel by them whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. And so they were failing the test, weren't they? Because he put them there to test them, and if they had just obeyed, God would have driven them out before them. But they did not obey. One of the things you do in inductive Bible study is a chapter theme. And that word theme kind of throws people off sometimes. It just means kind of a title for that chapter, the main idea going on in that chapter. So if you had to put a title on chapter 1, what would you put on there?
I put compromise takes a toll.
Okay. I like to, and you can do it however you want, I like to use words as best I can from the chapter itself, just because that helps me memorize scripture. Does anybody have what they, anybody else want to share what they put?
They did drive them out.
That's what I put. Israel did not drive out.
Yeah.
What about chapter 2?
Israel killed their gods.
Okay.
Sons of Israel troubled the Lord's anger.
Okay.
Disobedience and defeat.
Yep, and all those are basically the same idea, stated a different way. I took mine from verse 11, and I said Israel does evil. And you put Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord if you want. But all of those things. And that's one of the advantages of marking the text, because a lot of times you just look down and chapter 1, when you look down, you see that did not drive out over and over again. And so that's one of the reasons I chose that as my chapter theme. And so when you look down and you see kind of a word used over and over again, then that's probably what the main idea that that chapter is about. So however you title those, it's just fine. One of the things that we also did was we jumped ahead and we looked at Judges chapter 17 through 21. If you had time to just read those through without stopping. You weren't supposed to do your observations on those yet, but you're just supposed to read chapters 17 through 21 and write down what the major sins were in each of those chapters. And I know you probably have, if you've never read these chapters before, you probably have a lot of questions after reading them.
It was pretty salacious.
Yes, it's salacious and violent and confusing. So we're all right there with you. So, and we'll look at those when we get to those chapters. But what was the major sin or sins that you saw in chapter 17?
Idolatry,
absolutely. What about chapter 18?
Idolatry and stealing.
Say that again.
Idolatry.
And
just prophecy
and betrayal.
Okay, did somebody say something else besides idolatry? Is this when he stole the idol?
Stealing.
Okay. Okay, and then chapter 19 was a doozy.
Sexual sin and murder.
Yeah. Because you see
homosexuality,
rape, and murder. What about chapter 20?
Murder and rape.
Okay. And almost genocide, too. What about chapter 21?
Homosexuality.
Okay. What was something that they did that God specifically told them not to do? I'm not sure if they married outside of Israel or not. It was the people of a certain town, but they might have been Israelites. I can't remember, so I'll have to look at that. But there's the last verse of that chapter just sums it up. It's the last verse of this book, and it sums it up. And what does that say? Okay, in those days there was no king in Israel. And what?
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Just looking at those chapters, what were the times of the judges like? What did you say, Renee?
Awful.
Awful? Violent, I heard somebody say.
What sounds like you watch the news?
Utter chaos. Yeah. I just can't help.
But,
utter chaos, total wickedness and depravity. And you've already started answering that, but my next question is, do you see any similarities to today? Ian and I were talking about that on the way here, that I saw this. I don't know if any of y'all follow Matt Walsh, but he's a young man, very intelligent, that I tell you, he's on the front lines defending the faith today. And I actually pray for him and his family, because you know how people are. They come after they attack your wife and children, you know. And he had a story that he had posted. And there was a young, very young child. I want to say he was 8 years old, and he's a drag queen. And he's dressed. There's a photograph of him dressed as a drag queen, and there is an adult drag queen in full makeup and all that, but not wearing anything. And he's in this picture with this child. And I said, oh my word, how much worse can we get? How much worse can we get? I mean, I just don't even know how you can get any worse than that.
I believe the mother was interviewed also, and she said, I think there's worse things in the world than this.
That's exactly what she said. And she said, you know, if my son wants to wear a dress and that makes him happy, who am I to tell him he can't?
It's his mother.
And so, I mean, you know.
She's making it simplified, it's not. Make it sound like it. Oh, he just put on a dress. No, that's not what's going on.
I mean, so when we look at the book of Judges, as salacious as it seems, it's not really no different than today, the times in which we live. I mean, it's frighteningly similar, to tell you the truth. And I posted in our group a commentary, and I've mentioned these before when we studied Joshua, but Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my all-time favorites, and he's home with the Lord, I believe, but he has a series, and it's like the B series, and I can't remember what Joshua, was it called Be Free, maybe?
Be Courageous.
Or Be Courageous, I can't remember. But Judges is called Be Available. And one of the questions he asks them there is, what temptations do God's people face today that cause them to serve other gods? What temptations do God's people face today that cause them to serve other gods? Because in Judges, you're going to see that the idols are what? Actually, little statues that men have made. And there are people around the world that worship those. There are people in America that worship those. And most of our idols are not little statues that we're bowing down to. Mm-hmm. What are our idols today?
Money.
Okay.
Family.
Power.
Yeah. And Ian, why would you say family? Because that's something that we think is a blessing from the Lord. Why do you say that's an idol?
We use family as an excuse not to serve or not to be a part of the local church or to actually get connected, especially when it comes to our kids.
And we turn the Lord's Day into Family Day.
And we turn our families into, we do what we need to do. We put their success before our service to Christ, our service to God, attending church faithfully. We'll do whatever it takes to make them successful.
What do you mean by success?
Sports, but not just sports, because sports is always a tag, which I know that, I mean, we just put it just with sports, but even other things. It can be a production, it can be
society,
a dance recital, you know, I mean, and those are all good, but, you know, kids learn about what we do, you know, and so that we can say one thing but do another thing, and is it worth it? In the long run, is it worth it?
Yeah. I think we brag a lot on our kids. When I was not on the honor roll in school, y'all catch up in a second. We didn't have bumper stickers we put on our kid on our car that said "My kid's on the A honor roll." Yeah. You know, we didn't do that. That was. It's just another way of look at how awesome my kid is. I want to get a bumper sticker that says "My kid can beat up your honor roll student."
Your child can be successful. Don't you have faith in God that He'll have your child be who they need to be?
I think we also got to be careful not to pick out the obvious things that people idolize, because sometimes we even idolize the church building itself.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
Sometimes we idolize being busy for God and not being busy with God. Because we see in there, even the Israelites were busy doing stuff, but it wasn't with what God wanted done.
We serve Him, but we don't know Him.
Right.
You can cross this threshold every time the door's open, and if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, what's that?
Yeah, that's a great observation, Lawrence. Thank you. How can we avoid these temptations so that we don't get caught in this cycle?
Don't have kids.
Well, the other idea.
End the cycle with you.
Yes. Oh, if we could just go to grandkids first, that would be awesome. But really, how can we avoid these temptations? Like, how do we keep the idols out of our life, whatever they are, whether the obvious kind or the non-obvious kind? How do we keep the idols out of our lives?
So I think the first thing and the first step when, you know, Israel went on to this, you know, cycle of sin and depravity is the first thing is that the elders and everyone who knew the Lord, everything was fine, but then they didn't. And so that's where we need to start. We need to know God.
Amen.
And then we need to pass that knowledge on to our children so that the next generation that follows knows God, and so on and so forth.
I had a precious conversation with my granddaughter. I had to pick her up Friday, and it was her weekend to be here. And on the way home, I can't remember what prompted the conversation, but I said to her, do you know what it means to be saved? And I kind of glanced back at her, and she said, and she shook her head and said, no. And so it was just so precious to be able to share the gospel with her and tell her exactly what it means to be saved. And I told her my testimony because I was a child when I got saved. And my testimony is that I kind of had this cycle going of I would get up every day saying, I'm going to be good today. Because I had an older sister and we would, you know, fuss and argue. And that's probably the worst thing I did, you know, as a child. But it's still sin. And so I would say, okay, today I'm going to be good. I'm not going to argue with my sister. And then I'd be laying in bed that night. I mean, I can just see myself just so clearly as a child and saying, oh, I blew it. I could think of, you know, at least one thing. And I said, the next day I'd say, I'm going to be good. And I said, and that night, what do you think I was doing? And she said, you messed up again. Yeah, I told her about this whole cycle and then how I realized that that's why I needed Jesus. I couldn't be good by myself. And so we talked about it. So then she wanted to know when everybody had gotten saved. And she wanted to know when my mom had gotten saved. And I told her I couldn't remember her age. And she wanted to know when my daughter had. And I said, I think she was 9 too. And I said, but granddad didn't get saved until he was like 20. And she was like, I mean, just so shocked. And I said, well, granddad didn't grow up in church and learning about Jesus and about the Lord and about the Bible. And I said, he didn't know that until he met me. She said, you changed his life. And I said, well, really, Jesus did, because I just told him about Jesus. But it was so sweet, and just that opportunity to be able to teach her. And it's what we need to do is we have to teach them. You know?
It was your parents that taught you. Mm-hmm. And that's what I was going to tell you, is that you and may not know this, but I've sang y'all's praises lots of times, because when I work with your children in children's ministry, they know their way around the Bible. And you can tell that it is familiar territory to them. And that happened at home. Good job.
Thanks. Yes.
It's going to be like you when I grow up.
Growing up, I wasn't raised in church. I went to get food because we was hungry. And I learned early on what religion looked like, because I was exposed to many different backgrounds of how you get saved, how you stay saved, and I'm just kind of condensing it down. And one of the things is I just knew I wanted to come to God, you know, from an early age. And God worked in my life, even without parents that wasn't Christian. And I experienced many people. I was told I was going to hell when I was like 10 years old by a man that was a deacon in a church. All kinds of stuff. But I said that to say this. The scripture that rings out to me when I think about what we should be doing to eliminate these idols in our life is kind of like what Nate was saying. Jesus said one of the first things he said to people was, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. He's told us that, and then he told us to go make disciples, which is what Nate was talking about. Just focusing on those things and truly doing them, it'll just naturally, we don't have to look or try not to. It just seems like that stuff will just kind of work in your life as you're seeking to do those things, to me.
Something really important that Lawrence just said was, he quoted
Luke 9:23.
He quoted two scriptures, is what he just did. So in order to obey God, what do we have to know? We have to know what he's told us to do. And that's what Joshua was doing back in Joshua 23 when we read. He was reminding them and warning them. He was telling them not new information. He was teaching them things they had already been taught and reminding them to obey them. And so that's why we have to stay in the Word, so that we are reminded constantly of what God wants us to do. What was your big takeaway this week? Or just even if in your lesson at home or even tonight, what is your big takeaway? What have you learned about God, or what have you learned? Oh, I'm sorry, Rose. Did you have something? I thought you had your hand up. Okay, I'm sorry. And, you know, what did you learn about God, or something you can apply to your life this week? Not everybody at once.
So I'll chime in. So the entire book of Judges, it always reminds me of this infinite well of grace that God has expressed to us, and just through his people, through the judges, and then through kings, and then through the major prophets, the minor prophets, and then into the New Testament, where you had the epitome of it is Christ, right? All this is precursor. It's a preview of the grace that's to come, and it speaks to it, right? This is, whenever I talk about Jesus to other people, I was like, listen, it's all part of a cycle, right? It all this is getting this people ready for the eternal grace and salvation that is to come.
Anybody else? What did you learn? Something you can take with you this week? Because it's not just about knowing this to know it and, you know, show off your knowledge. It's so we know God better. I love that in the midst of all of this, and we see God allowing his judgment to come on them. But it's like what Leanne said, we see his mercy in sending a deliverer to them. And he knows they're going to do it again, but he still has mercy. When When God's people cry out to him, he always answers. He always hears them.
When it was a kid, you just said, oh, God's people. Mm-hmm. You know, he's committed to those that are his children.
Okay, if you have taken 3 or more inductive Bible studies, raise your hand. Okay, if you are brand new, look around to who just raised their hand, and you have questions, then you can ask anybody that raised their hand, yes, you do know, or you can always ask me too. But do look in the judges group and look at the introduction to inductive Bible study. So I do want to flip this around and y'all say hey to the online students. I'd love to see your faces.
Hey, buddy, buddy.
Okay, so Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we are thankful for this, this beginning of this issue study, Lord. Father, and though it's certainly not new, Lord, it's your word that's been around for ages, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just show us something new, Lord, would guide our hearts, Lord, and what you want us to receive from that, specifically, each and every heart, Lord. We thank you for the time put into preparing, Lord, the dedication, Lord, to this study, Lord, on Carrie's behalf. Lord, we pray that you would just bless her, Father, with good help, Lord, and you would help us to, Father, just to continue to prepare, Lord, and get all of it, Lord, that we can. Father, again, we thank you for your Holy Spirit's movement. Lord, we thank you for your love to us, your mercy. Lord, Father, just in seeing how, Lord, you over and over had mercy on your people, Lord. We are your people, too, Lord. Those of us have accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we can count on your mercy, your grace, Father. And I pray that we never take it for granted, Lord. When we mess up, Father, you're there to give us another chance, Lord. Father, we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.